Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear again these words from the prophet Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Those of you who've been with us throughout the midweek Advent series will know that we've engaged so far with three of those four names of Jesus given by the prophet: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Tonight, as we come at last to the celebration of our Savior's Nativity, we reflect on that fourth and final title which was given to him, Prince of Peace. Dear friends, we live in a world occupied with violence and warfare. Even on Christmas Eve, if you turn on the news, you're liable to see any number of stories relating to international conflict, terror attacks, or mass shootings. So common have these stories become that we find ourselves desensitized to them. Sure, we're alarmed as they first pop up on our reels or on our highlights, but then we just keep right on scrolling, on to the next blurb or snippet in a 24-hour news feed. We are a society that consumes violence like a sport, going through the motions of outrage, debate, and acceptance so that it has become routine to us. The result? The violence and the warfare played out in the media on the national and international scale gets reflected in our personal lives as well. Because we are so used to hearing about conflict, we assume that we must always be in conflict. Conflict with our employers, conflict with our teachers, conflict with our politicians, our law enforcement, our institutions, and our neighbors. We hate each other because we do not share the same skin color, the same politics, the same education, the same socioeconomic status, or the same religion. Some people lash out and hurt others for no other reason than they are confused simply about what to hate. We even find this same discord in what should be our places of refuge. Husbands and wives war with each other, quietly or not so quietly, resenting one another until that resentment boils over into hatred and their marriage is broken. Parents abuse their authority over their children, and children rebel and do not honor their parents, resulting in dysfunctional homes filled with tension, strife, and neglect. Fellow Christians, who ought to love one another as Christ loved them, are instead often filled with this same hatred toward each other, so that even our congregations can become fractured. In prideful anger, we turn the body of Christ on earth into a body of iniquity, dividing the very house which God has called to be united. It seems the very fabric of our society is at war with itself. We do not reap peace because we constantly sow conflict. Many of you have likely heard some shocking statistics from those aforementioned news cycles, that even during the seasons of Advent and Christmas, where the secular world will speak peace and goodwill, that still instances of loneliness, depression, or even suicide skyrocket as people feel all the more keenly the lack of peace in our world and in their hearts. We must ask ourselves the question, why are things this way? To answer this question, the church points all the way back to the very beginning, to mankind's fall into sin. For we know and confess that we are sinful descendants of Adam and Eve. God's word teaches that we are conceived and born into an inheritance of sin. Therefore, in our fallen human nature, we find ourselves at war with our God. The reason behind the wars and the conflicts we see all around us is that we have called ourselves enemies to God. We have rebelled against his commandments. We have despised teaching in his word. We have held his sacraments cheaply. And we have neglected gathering in worship and fellowship together. Therefore, I tell you, until we repent, we will have no peace with God. And without peace with God, there can be no peace on earth. This is the reason why the season of Advent precedes the celebration of Christmas. Scripture clearly teaches that we, because of our actions and as we confessed, have deserved only wrath and punishment. Furthermore, we find ourselves unable to make real, lasting changes of our own reason and strength. We cannot of ourselves satisfy the demands of God's law, and so we cannot forge our own peace. In Advent, then, we heed the voice of the prophets, calling out from history to repent, to throw ourselves before the mercy seat of our God and receive that peace which the world cannot give. Tonight, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we hear God's answer to those penitential cries. We hear the old familiar story about that night when the heavens were opened and God came down to mend what sin and death had ruined and to make a new and lasting peace between us and him. Tonight, we rejoice as we herald the birth of Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. We hear in the Bible that the very reason for Jesus' birth was to bring us peace. But that peace he comes to bring begins with restoring us to a right relationship with our God and Father. Remember that before we can ever see peace on earth, we must have peace with God. For this reason, we observe the strange and meager circumstances of Jesus' birth that first Christmas night. Born in a manger to his virgin mother, surrounded by livestock and greeted by shepherds, the Christ entered our world in humility, not as a great and mighty king to usher in peace in the way that we might expect by conquest, but rather by service and sacrifice. To forge a new peace between God and man, Christ came to suffer for sinners, allowing himself to be betrayed, beaten, and nailed to a cross. Why would he allow this? Our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, subjected to such violence and humiliation. Here again we turn to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, where we hear, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed." Hear how in just one prophecy over the course of his long book, Isaiah speaks at the same time of the glory and the majesty of the Christ as he does his humble birth and his suffering and death. You see, friends, for God, there can be no separating these things. The Prince of Peace is glorified on Calvary's cross. Understand also that Jesus did not have to endure this suffering and shame. Being mighty God, he could have gone to war against us, and as the prophet said, crushed us for our iniquities. Instead, he allowed himself to be crushed for our iniquities. In perfect obedience, Jesus satisfied the righteous wrath of God, bearing in his flesh the consequence of our every sin so that we might be given peace with him. In the 5th chapter of Romans, St. Paul writes concerning this sacrifice, For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Hear the unfathomable mercy of your God. Jesus Christ was born to die for us, to give us peace with God. Earlier in that same chapter of Romans, St. Paul wrote, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Hear that again. Because of the suffering and death of Jesus, you and I are now called justified, that is, declared righteous before God. The Prince of Peace has reconciled you to your Heavenly Father. Your sins are forgiven. You are no longer God's enemy, but you are now his dearly beloved child. That relationship which was broken by sin has been mended by Christ's sacrifice so that you can live at peace with God. It was precisely this salvific sacrifice that the angels announced to the shepherds in the fields in our gospel reading this evening, when they cried out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Yes, it pleased God the Father to be reconciled to his creation, so that he gave his Son to do perfectly what we are unable to do for ourselves. Lifted up on the cross, the Christ offers the sacrifice pleasing to God to make satisfaction for our sins. And now, because God is pleased with him, so also is he pleased with you. Let his favor rest upon you. Repent of that sin which formerly separated you from your God, and trust that by the merits of Christ Jesus, you have indeed been given peace and given freely. And still, we see plainly that the world around us, so many of our friends and our neighbors, do not know this peace. Not because God has withheld it, but as St. John wrote in his gospel, because the world did not know him. Each of us here this evening knows someone who does not know Christ. Someone who has not heard, or someone who has turned away from the blessing he comes to give, persisting in brokenness and conflict and sin. What are we who are reconciled and redeemed then to do with those who are still lost in the error of sin? Shall we belittle them, exclude them, mock them, or go to war with them? No. As Christ came to us in our sin, bearing mercy and forgiveness, so are we called to deal mercifully with others, even forgiving those who have hurt us. So then, speak the peace of Christ to your neighbor. Let yours be that voice which pronounces forgiveness and reconciliation to all who are suffering conflict and pain. Imitating Christ, following his commands, and loving as he first loved us, we become his instruments to bring his peace that passes all understanding into our broken and sinful world. Reconciled by his grace, we are equipped by his Spirit to be reconciled to one another. Yet we acknowledge that whatever peace we are able to make amongst ourselves is still but a pale reflection of that greater peace that our Savior comes to bring. And so, this evening we look ahead to Christmas, together with all those who believe. We look ahead to that day when his peace is perfected on earth. No, not Christmas morning, but rather his second advent. that glorious day which he has promised, when he will come again to renew and restore all things in heaven and on earth. Though we do not yet have perfect peace, still we cling to this word of promise. For God sent his Son into the world once in time to show us that his promises are good, and so we believe that he will keep them again. Yes, the Christ comes again to fulfill that which we read this Advent season from the prophet Isaiah. He comes to shine light into the darkness of sin. He comes to establish his kingdom on earth. He comes to liberate us from the shackles of death and to make his dwelling place with us forever. He comes to live and reign over all things as our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we receive him where he comes to us this night in his church on earth. We behold him in his word and sacraments, in those blessed means of grace which God has given us to know that our Emmanuel remains with us both in this life and in the life of the world to come. Receive these gifts this Christmas night and know that peace of God which passes all understanding, that peace which has reconciled you with your God and Father, that peace which no power of this world can overcome, that peace which was published by the blood of Christ, given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins. In his most holy and merciful name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.